Hey, I have 20 minutes again. All right, no, it's not a problem. Okay, well, let's get on here. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read the scripture, but before I do, let me just kind of set this up here. Paul has spent the last two chapters, that were the first two chapters of this letter. They didn't have chapters back then, but it neatly lines up that way. The first two letters of really defending himself. And what is interesting about this defense is he's defending himself to a body of believers who already knows him. He spent a year and a half of ministry with them. He's had several correspondences with them. And so now he's at this point where he's saying, wait a minute, am I having to defend myself again? Am I having to give myself a recommendation to you again? So this is where he is. I love what Paul does, though, because Paul is the master at finding teaching opportunities. So even though he is, at the beginning of this passage, asking if he needs to recommend himself again, the whole chapter is really him teaching on how we respond to the truth. And in this case, the new covenant, which is the gospel. Okay. So this is where we are. So if you will turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read the whole thing. It's a little long, so don't fall asleep on me. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll apply it to ourselves here. Start with verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Just a real quick note. Back then, it was very popular to write letters of recommendation. Still is today. I get teens always calling and saying, "Hey, can I get a recommendation from you, or can I use you as a recommendation?" Same thing back then. They didn't have computers, they didn't have email, they didn't have any of that stuff. So what they had to do is, if somebody was going from one city to another and they didn't know anything about where they were going, they would usually try to find a friend that they had who had some connection over at the other city, and they would get a letter from them. They would go to that city, find that person, give the letter to them, and then hopefully that person would help them get established or do the business that they needed to do and so forth. So this is kind of what he's talking about here. You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, Paul, I think here, he's writing, papyrus and ink were not cheap things. You know, we can get on the computer, write a letter, and we make a mistake, or we say something we maybe want to say later on. We just cut and paste that paragraph down. You know, Paul can't do that. So what's interesting is here he makes this claim. Do we have to write a recommendation? No, you are our recommendation. It's obvious that people look at you and see the work that we've done. Oh, by the way, that sounds a little conceited. So let me... So he kind of said that next paragraph. He said, wait a minute, it really is not me. It's God working through me. Okay? Now, if the ministry, verse 7, now if the ministry of death, which is what? The old covenant, carved in letters on stone, referring to the Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Okay, Paul is pointing out the story of Moses when he goes up to the mountain, spends time with God, right? And he comes down, and he's looking, you guys remember those little glowworms? He's looking like those things. His face is just radiant. He's shining. He looks like Edward Cullen in the sunlight. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about there. He's sparkling, you know? He's that vampire that sparkles. He, don't be looking at me like that. Anyway, okay. He is radiant. There's something different about him. But it really is frightening to the Israelites. So he has to actually veil his face. Now Paul is kind of speaking that this is the old covenant, and the old covenant made Moses. I mean, this is the glory of being with God. But it's a covenant that is coming to an end. But now we have this new covenant through Jesus Christ, which is much greater. And it will not come to an end because it results in us spending eternity with Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the comparison he's making there. Then he goes on in verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Like I said, I think that Paul took this opportunity in he had defended himself for two chapters. Now he's kind of saying, what am I doing here? Why do I have to defend myself? Am I having to reacquaint myself with you guys? I've already done this once. He takes this opportunity to talk about truth and the truth of the new covenant. Okay? What do we believe is truth? How can we apply it to our lives? This is the wrong sermon. Oh, wait a minute. What in the world? Where is my... Hold on. Mine says following God's lead. That one says related to the truth. Interesting. Okay, let me see. Reboot this up here. Oh, it does? Well, now. Yeah. What Sherry said earlier, I'm only human, right? Alright, so related to the truth. Okay. What do we believe as truth? Alright. First off, we believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. And that Jesus came to the earth to save us. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Was God. And then later on it talks about how the Word came down to tabernacle among men. To be among men. He became flesh. Okay? So Jesus is the incarnate God. He is flesh. Jesus came to earth to save our sin. He died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus was buried in the grave and rose from the dead on the third day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, that he died, was buried, and rose again. Okay? What else do we believe? We believe that Jesus offers forgiveness of sins and salvation to anyone willing to accept Him as Savior and Lord. Romans 10:9. Let's go ahead and turn to that one. Romans 10:9. And this is what Paul writes. He says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Right, let me read that again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we believe this is truth. This is the gospel message. This, my friends, is the new covenant of God through Jesus Christ. And this is the truth. There's no greater truth than this right here. Why is that? Because this truth deals with life for eternity. And where will we be when the end comes? Will we be in heaven with God? Or will we be in hell being punished? This truth is the most important truth the world has ever known. And it's important for us to understand it. How ought we to relate to this truth? How ought we to relate to any truth? You know, it's usually a wise thing when you find out what the truth is to allow it to have its effect on your life. Right? But sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. And when we hear the truth, we want to make up excuses for why the truth is not the truth. This truth is, it cannot be ignored. There may be other truths that, fine, you want to ignore, maybe they won't really have much of a bearing on your life, I don't know. But this truth here, to ignore this truth, is to live a lie. So how do we relate to this? Well, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to go backwards through this passage. Instead of going from 1 to, 18? I'm going to go from backwards. And this is how we ought to relate to the truth. The first thing is, you cannot hide the transforming power of Jesus in your life. So embrace the truth. Embrace the truth. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians there. Paul says, since we have such a hope, and when he talks about hope, he's not talking about a wish, a fanciful, whatever, I don't know, wish. Okay? He's not talking about just a wish. He's talking about a confident expectation. He's talking about that this is something that will happen in the future for sure. That is what he's talking about. So he says, since we have such a hope, since we know that Jesus died on the cross for us, we have taken him and received him as our Lord and Savior, we will go to heaven no matter what happens here on this earth. Because we have this hope, we are very bold. We are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. This is interesting. Okay? Now that I kind of think about it, I'm kind of trying to look at this the way Paul looks at it. Now that I'm trying to think about it, why did Moses hide his face? This was an awesome thing. He was in the presence of God. He was receiving the old covenant, or the covenant for Israel. Why did he hide it? And I think Paul's making the assumption he hid it because it was coming to an end. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. He says, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, he's talking about the Jews, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Now skip down, though, to 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Now, I know sometimes we look at this world and we think, I don't feel the freedom. I teach at the college, and I've got boundaries. You know, I can't cross those boundaries, and all school teachers know where I'm coming from. And most of you do, because at your work you're being told you can't do this and you can't say that. You know, you can't put up a flyer for Harvest America. You can't, you know, I mean, all sorts of crud. And it doesn't seem like we have a whole lot of freedom in that sense. But that's not the freedom that is being talked about. The freedom is knowing that we're not going to hell, that we are going to heaven, that we're going to spend that eternity with Christ. That is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what anybody does to us here on earth. It doesn't matter. We know where we're going. Okay? So Paul says there is freedom in the Spirit. And we all, with unveiled face, remember last week I said you can't help, if you are really following Jesus Christ, you can't help show people that you're a Christian, that you're a Christ follower. And Paul gives us the reason here. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are becoming like Jesus Christ. One of the D's of Kingman Christian Church is what? Developing your Christ-likeness. Right? Developing your Christ-likeness. If we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we are slowly, our lives are slowly moving in this direction where we are looking more and more like Jesus himself. And you know what? That cannot be hidden. You understand what I'm saying? That cannot be hidden. Now, Paul says degree by degree. So, maybe the first degree people don't notice. Maybe the second, third degree people don't notice. But when you get to number 5, they're starting to notice. When you get to number 10, they're noticing. When you get to number 20, 25, they're really noticing. Okay? You cannot help it. So embrace it. Embrace the truth. Embrace it. Be the person that Jesus has called you to be. Don't hide it. Don't try to make people think that you're, you know, remember when Peter, he had witnessed them taking Jesus away? And he wanted to find out what's going on, so he went and went to the court and was watching, and three times people asked him, "Hey, aren't you one of those guys? Aren't you one of those guys that followed Jesus? Aren't you one of those Galileans? I know who you are." And three times he denied Jesus, right? You know, that was so devastating to Peter that he actually went back to fishing, and I think he had virtually given up until Jesus restored him. We deny Jesus in our life, there's going to come a point, I really believe this, there's going to come a point where we give up. And with giving up, we give up that hope, that assurance. Embrace who you are in Jesus Christ. Embrace the truth, because there's no other important truth. Be the person that Jesus has desired you to be and is helping you become. By degree, by degree, by degree, embrace it. Okay. Second thing. Jesus. You cannot share a more important message than the gospel. So preach it. Verse 7. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end. He's saying, listen, the old covenant was a magnificent thing. But it was not as magnificent as the new covenant. And there was a definite end in mind when God gave the old covenant to the Israelites. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If Moses' face was radiating from this old covenant, and now we as Christians all take part in the new covenant, the glory is so much greater because there is nothing more glorious than the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the most important message this world could ever, ever hear, and we have it. You have it. So don't sit on it. Preach it. Tell it to anybody who will listen. And even sometimes tell it to those who won't listen. Now that doesn't mean you have to get up in the middle of the street. You know, I'm not saying that every person needs to go out on Monday, needs to go out, find their little street corner in Kingman somewhere, and get on the soapbox and start preaching. I'm not saying that. In fact, St. Francis of Assisi, thank you Robert for reminding me that, he said, always preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. You can preach the gospel without using words, but preach it. Make sure that people see it. This is the most important truth that anybody could ever hear. Amen? Okay. Third point. You cannot be effective in preaching the gospel until you are willing to be used by God. So submit to the truth. Submit to it. That's what Paul was, you know, he's in the very first part of this chapter, he's saying, in a sense, he's saying, look at what I've done. He's not really meaning it that way, but he's trying to say, you guys are evidence of me. Then he kind of feels like, that sounds a little too conceited. That's not quite exactly what I mean. So he writes in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? Who really has the power to change hearts? It's not us. We're not that good. God does. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is being willing to be used by God. That's our whole responsibility in this thing. When it really comes down to it, it's, are you willing to be used by God? to share this important truth to the world. Submit to Him the truth. Submit to Him. And watch how He uses you. Paul figured this out way early on in his ministry. This is the secret of his success. And he says it over and over and over. Who am I? I'm just a vessel. I'm just a tool. I'm just a servant. I've given myself to God, and look at what He has done through me. So submit to the truth and watch what God does. Amen. Okay, here's the last one. You cannot see effectiveness until you see the transforming power of Jesus in your disciples' lives. So be contagious with the truth. Be contagious with the truth. I was trying to find a word there that really conveyed this. Okay, this is what Paul says. Are we beginning to commit ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. Now that seems kind of odd, because we've just gotten through going through 1 Corinthians. And from our perspective, 1 Corinthians is a bad church. Man, they're doing all sorts of things, you know. But in reality, yes, they've got their issues. You know, what church does not have its issues? Every church has issues. In reality, though, even though we've gotten this glimpse of the inside, when the other churches in the world there look at Corinth, they see a thriving, growing church that is striving to do God's will. And who planted that church? Paul did. So Paul says, he's not trying to get the glory himself, but he says, you know I'm effective in doing what I'm doing, because when others look at you, they see a church that has been transformed by the power of Jesus. And so we can apply this to ourselves. Jesus said, go make disciples. So we ought to have disciples. And how do we know if we're being effective? We see the transformation degree by degree in their lives as well. Not only are we continuing to transform, but our disciples are continuing to transform as well. Does that make sense? If we're doing our job, we're going to see people being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Now, I put be contagious with the truth, because I'm thinking up here. I was trying to really find a good way to communicate this, that you have to pass on what is going on in your life to somebody else's life. That's the reason why in our discipleship process here, the very last D is disciple others, right? We're trying to pass on what is going on in our life to others' lives. And I got to thinking about some of these movies about contagions, particularly The Stand by Stephen King. I don't know if you've ever read or seen the movie, but there's a military person. He's working at this top secret area where they've got bio warfare and different, you know, things like that, germ warfare and stuff. And one of these germs gets out, and before the whole facility locks down, he's really the guy at the gate, guarding the gate. He gets his family and he makes it out. And because of that one, those three people getting out, this contagion spreads throughout the whole United States. Okay? And this is the way I want us to be. We've got the best disease anybody could ever want. I don't know how else to put it, you know, because this truth is not created or made just to be kept right here. It is created and intended to be passed on. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And that should be the call of every Christian. I want to be contagious with my faith. In fact, I think there's actually a book written by Bill Hybels. It's called The Contagious Christian, I think. Contagious Christian. That's because that's the way it ought to be. So be contagious with the truth. How ought we to respond to this all-important truth? We need to embrace it. We need to preach it. We need to submit to it. And we need to be contagious with it. You know what that really is just? That's just being a disciple. That is really what it is. Okay? So let's ask some questions here, because I think these questions are going to reveal to us and show us just how we're relating to the truth. First one, what can I point to that shows my life is being transformed by Jesus? If I sit and think, what can I really point to that says, look, my life is changing? Not has changed, but is changing. Because we Christians ought to be continually changing. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, do not be transformed by this... No, sorry. Do not be... conform to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the intent there is to continually be transformed by the continual renewing of your mind. Okay? So we ought to always be changing. So what in your life, what can you point to that says, I am continuing to be transformed by Jesus Christ? Okay? Number one, first question. Second, how am I preaching the gospel in my life? Are people taking notice? Are people coming up and asking me questions? Are people coming to the church as a result of what I'm doing? How am I preaching the gospel in my life? There's got to be some evidence there that you're preaching the gospel. And how are you doing it? Okay. Number three, am I trusting Jesus to work through me to reveal truth to the world? I think this is a very important question, because this really tells you how you relate to the truth, if you really think about it. Okay? If you really believe that Jesus is the one to, and in fact, Jesus said, he said the Holy Spirit specifically is the one to convict the world of sin, then you should have no fear in preaching the gospel. Because, in a sense, it's really not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying here? It is really up to the Holy Spirit. You have nothing to be afraid of. Yeah, people might say something. People might get mad. They might make fun of you. They might make your life a little hard. But when it all comes down to it, remember the hope that we have. When it all comes down to it, it's worth it. So are you really trusting Him to work through you to reveal the truth? If you are afraid to share the gospel, if you're afraid to hand out an invitation, then you've got a problem, and this is right where it is. If you've been thinking about that, Lord, and you know that God has been telling you, I know I'm supposed to invite this person to Harvest America, but I'm so scared. It's not up to you. It's up to Jesus. And He's just telling you, be faithful, submit to me, go give that invitation. Here, Tony, come to Harvest America, would you please? Sure. All right, thank you. See how easy that was? There. Are you trusting Jesus to work for you to reveal the truth to the world? Are there people whose lives are transforming because of my faithfulness to the gospel? Jesus said, go make disciples. And if you are not attempting to do that, you are not being faithful, and you are not properly relating to the truth. And that's just the truth. All right? Last thing. What do I need to do? Well, second to last. What do I need to do to ensure that I am relating to the truth properly? What do you need to do? I really want you to sit and think about this. What do you need to do? You know, I love what Robert got up and said. I need to be more open about my relationship with my faith. I need to show it more. I need people to see it more. That's the type of decision that I'm talking about and that God is asking for. So what do I need to do to ensure that I'm relating to the truth properly? And again, I'm just going to encourage you to discuss it with someone, because if you just try to do this on your own, maybe write down, you know how New Year's resolutions go, right? It's going to be the same thing here. You may be well-intentioned. You may answer all these questions truthfully and write it down on paper, but you won't have anybody to hold you accountable unless you talk about it. Okay, so I'm going to encourage you. Talk about these questions with someone. Okay? Amen. Will you stand up, please? Let's pray. Father God, we come before You, and I just thank You. We thank You that we know the truth. I know the world wants to ignore it. They want to deny it. And that can be discouraging, and sometimes because of that, we just kind of want to give up ourselves. But Lord, help us really impress upon us just how important this truth is, and it constantly needs to be preached. Constantly needs to be shared. Because this is life. Give us the boldness that we need. We have this opportunity coming up with Harvest America. I pray that you would help us to be bold and take the invitation and put it in somebody's hand. And I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to see just how awesome you are as you work in the lives of those people. We lift up Harvest America to you. We just ask that you would do a tremendous, wonderful work here in Kingman Church and Church and in Kingman in general. Help us to relate to your truth properly. Lord, we love you. You're awesome. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.